is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory.
So who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? That is the question. All other questions are nothing compared to this. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? That is what David asks in verse 3. Who shall stand in his holy place? He doesn't ask, will interest rates rise? Will the market crash? Will house prices keep falling? Will I have enough money when I'm 40 to send my kids to public school? Will I have enough money when I'm 55 to retire and travel the world? He doesn't ask who's going to get that job, that girl, that car, that house, who's going to go on that holiday. No, he asks, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And that is the only question that has any real importance in the world. Everything else pales into insignificance compared to that question, the question. If you're not a Christian here this lunchtime, you're either thinking I've gone mad, or that you're expecting some deny yourself and be miserable message and you think I'm right on track. Well, let me explain what I mean. Let me prove to you that this is the only real important question to ask. To ask yourself and to ask each other. Let me give you two reasons. Firstly, because ascending the hill of the Lord, that is entering the presence of the Lord, is the goal of this world, because it is the greatest joy of this world and the greatest delight. Secondly, entering the presence of the Lord would be the hardest task in this world. So firstly, entering the presence of the Lord is the greatest joy. This is why our series is called How to Be Happy. And it is something David, the psalmist, assumes we already know. That is, entering the presence of the Lord is the greatest joy. Ascending the hill of the Lord and standing in his holy place is the greatest of joys, because he is the Lord. How to be happy? Well, standing in the presence of the Lord is happiness that outweighs all others. As verses 1 and 2 show, he is the owner of the whole world and the creator of it. How could entering his presence not be the greatest of joys? But we don't think like that, do we? We don't desire to enter his presence because we don't know him as we should. But David, the writer, did. He says in Psalm 16, verse 11, talking of the Lord, he says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so he's able to say in Psalm 27, verse 4, just over the page in your Bibles, Psalm 27, verse 4, David says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You see, David knows that ascending the hill of the Lord, That is, being in the presence of the Creator of all, the owner of all, is the greatest thing, the fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. Seeing His face, knowing Him, is the greatest thing. And so dwelling in the house of the Lord, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, is the one thing David desires from God. The greatest request he could ever ask. The greatest gift he could ever be given. But we are so fixated by the things that he has created that we have forgotten the one who created them. We have forgotten the Lord. We think that cars and houses, gadgets and clothes, holidays and sex are the greatest things. The things to long after and seek. But how stupid, how foolish are we? How stupid would it be for me to so delight in my wife's cooking, which is good, that I forget about my wife? So delight in things that she has made, I forget about her. How much more wonderful is my wife than her cakes? No matter how good her cakes can be, the joy of being loved by my wife and being with her, gazing on her beauty, is far greater than eating anything she has made. How stupid it would be for us to so desire after the things the Lord has made that we forget about the one who made them and the real treasure of knowing him. The real joy of being loved by him and knowing and feeling that love. The greatest of pleasures of gazing upon his beauty is far beyond anything else. And God is far beyond my wife. He loves me far more than my wife does. He is far more beautiful than my wife is. The distance between the two is incomparable. How much more should I love him? So if we're not so stupid as to desire our wife's cooking over her, or even our husband's supposed DIY skills over him, surely we must not be so stupid as to desire what God has created, as what God has created over him. To desire after that holiday and not after God. That car and not God. Surely that would be foolish. But that is not all. Secondly, entering the presence of the Lord is the hardest task. He, after all, is the Lord of all. He is the one who owns everything. Verse 1 of this psalm is written on the top of the Royal Exchange, just by bank. And it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." As they traded in that building, they were to realize that all they traded in was the Lord's. They were buying and selling commodities, yes, but at the end of the day, it was the Lord's. The same is true for everything in this city now. The building you work in, the company you work for, the house you bought, the car you drive, the money in your bank account, even your TV, it's the Lord's. He owns it. But see, that's not all. Verse 1 continues. The world and those who dwell therein. It is not just the world that belongs to the Lord, but those that dwell in the world. You are the Lord's, his possession. You do not belong to yourself. Whether you like it or not, you are not your own, but you're a servant of the Lord's. The people in your office belong to him. Your boss, the CEO, the prime minister, the sports star, film star, pop star, whoever you look up to, belongs to the Lord. He owns them. He is master over all. Because he made them all. He created everything, and so he owns everything. He has the right over us all. And that is just a glimmer of what it means for God to be the Lord. Just the faintest of glimmers of the magnitude of his majesty, the awesomeness of God. So coming into his presence, ascending the hill of the Lord, is the hardest of tasks. You can't blag your way into his presence. You can't persuade him to let you in. It's hard enough trying to get into a nightclub if you're not surrounded by a dozen women. It is hard enough to talk your way into the Cotton Club if you're not wearing your blazer. Hard enough to bluff your way into that tennis club or golf club if you're not wearing the right kit. How much harder to persuade your way into the presence of the Lord? How much harder to ascend the hill of the Lord? Would you be able to blag your way into the presence of the Queen? Would you even consider trying it? But how much harder to blag your way into the presence of the one who owns her, who created her, who made her? Now we're going to look at what we must be like to enter the presence of the Lord, what we must be like to attain that honour. But I hope you can see that the question, who can ascend the hill of the Lord, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, is the greatest of questions. Because not only is its goal the fullness of joy, far beyond anything else, but that it seems the hardest of tasks to obtain it. So who can enter the presence of the Lord? Well, that is where David now turns in the psalm, as he tells us what it looks like to be a true seeker. A true seeker of God, a true seeker of the Lord's presence, one who can enter the Lord's presence. And he says the true seeker is the one, in the words of verse 4, who has clean hands and a pure heart. That is, one who is both outwardly clean and inwardly clean. One who both looks righteous and is righteous. We're not talking about just trying to do your best. No, this true seeker is just and honourable in all his conduct. He never lies, never abuses others, never gossips, but is always loving in his actions. Always looks out for others around the office and works diligently all the time. But not just that. He is the one who desires and longs after those things in his heart. One who desires are for others and not himself. Who never thinks a wrong thought, never thinks less of others, never desires to hurt others, but has a pure heart. Not according to our standards, but according to God's standards. As David goes on to explain in verse 4, one who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who doesn't long and hunger after the things of this world, after money and prestige, after sex and relationships, one who doesn't lift up his desires to what is false, to what will not satisfy. Desiring after things of this world that have been created, rather than desiring after the Creator himself. You see, the true seeker must not be one who has replaced the truth for a lie and searches after pleasures outside God. The true seeker must be set on God and his ways, outwardly and inwardly, desiring the Creator and not what he has created, one who is perfect in all he does and all he thinks and all he desires. You see, we might be able to persuade our way into a club, wearing the right clothes or being surrounded by a dozen women, but the Lord will not be so easily fooled. Indeed, he won't be fooled at all. Not only are the right clothes perfectly clean hands, and as such, a perfectly moral life, but what is more, he looks beyond our clothes to our hearts. Even if we thought we could persuade him that we are a decent enough person on the outside, he will look past all that, and he will see you as you are. For not only do we need to live a perfect life of obedience to him, but we need to have pure hearts. Hearts that perfectly love our Lord and long to serve him every moment of the day. Hearts that desire after him and nothing else besides. You see, a true seeker of God must be pure and clean, both outwardly and inwardly. And such is the one who will be blessed by God, who will receive entry into heaven. Such is the true seeker of God. Such is the one who can ascend the hill of the Lord As we're told in verse 6, such are the generations of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, the face of the God of Jacob, who seek the presence of the Lord. You can't fool God. He can see your heart. And this is the standard he requires, the standard of the true seeker. This is the one who can enter the presence of the Lord, and no one else. Yeah, I'm sure you've all realized, none of us are like that by ourselves. None of us are true seekers of God's presence. None of us are worthy to enter the presence of the Lord. Indeed, we're told in Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, there is nobody like that. David says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. And what does he find? They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. But there is one who has entered the presence of the Lord, who has ascended the hill of the Lord. Look down at verse 7 again in our psalm. See what's happening. Someone is ascending the hill of the Lord. Someone is about to enter the holy city. Someone is about to enter through the eternal gates into heaven. Someone is about to enter the presence of the Lord. Verse 7 says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. The King of glory is ascending the hill of the Lord, and the gates must be opened for this one to come in. For he is worthy to enter. He is worthy to stand in the presence of the Lord. He has clean hands and a pure heart. He is the only one worthy to enter the presence of the Lord. For he is the Lord. He is the true Saviour. I say true Saviour, for that is what the King is. That is who we have been looking for so far in the Book of Psalms. We've been looking for the King we are to take refuge in. The King who will save us. Now we looked at Psalm 2 a few weeks ago, but let me remind you how it ends. Talking of the Son of God, the anointed King, David said, blessed are all who take refuge in him, who take refuge in the King. We can't enter by ourselves, for none of us are true seekers, but we can enter in the true Saviour, the King of glory. We can enter by taking refuge in him. Why? Because this King, the King of glory, is the only one who can in his own right ascend the hill of the Lord, the only one who is worthy to stand in the presence of the Lord. He is the only one for whom these gates will open. He doesn't try and persuade his way in. No, his name is simply declared, and the doors must be flung open. He is on the guest list. He is a member of the club. Well, actually, he owns the club. He decides who's on that guest list. Do you see how David carries on in verse 8? It is as if the gates are responding and shouting out, who is this King that we should let him in? As they shout, who is the King of glory? Who is he? Is he worthy? Has he clean hands and a pure heart? Why should we let him in? Is he worthy? Well, look at the response in verse 8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Is he worthy? Is this King worthy? Is this King worthy for the gates of heaven to be opened for him? Why, he is the Lord. He is the all-conquering, all-powerful, victorious Lord. He is the one above all others. He is the perfect one with ultimately clean hands and a perfectly pure heart. He is the Lord, the owner and creator of all. He owns heaven. Of course he is worthy to enter in. Lift up your heads, throw open your gates, clear the way for the Lord has ascended his holy hill. The Lord is worthy to enter his heaven and stand in his holy place. And again he calls. The call goes out to the doors of heaven. Not just that they should be opened, but that they themselves should throw themselves open, should themselves in rejoicing throw open wide the way for the King of Glory. And again they ask, who is this King of Glory? And the reply in ever more rapturous praise comes back at the end of our psalm. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. The Lord of all, of heaven and earth, the Lord of angels and men, the one above all others, he is the King of Glory. Throw open, you gates. He is entering his heaven. Throw open, you gates. In celebration, the King of Glory has arrived. He is coming in. But who is the King of Glory that we must take refuge in? Who is the one that heaven, simply at his name, flings open her gates? Well, in the rest of the Bible, we're told that the King is indeed Jesus Christ, our Lord, who, as we saw last week in fulfilling Psalm 22, was seen to be the Lord, strong and mighty in battle, as he was victorious at the cross. And after that victory, proved beyond any doubt that he is the Lord, and in fulfilling this psalm, he was raised from the dead and ascended the hill of the Lord, entering his heaven as the worthy King of Glory, as the Lord. And so the gates are thrown open, and in Christ the way is clear. In Christ, heaven is open for the weakest of believers to enter in, to enter the presence of the Lord God and receive the fullness of joy that is to know God, to receive the greatest of pleasures that is to gaze upon the glory of God, the beauty of God for all eternity, seeing him as he is, seeing the creator and owner of the world as he is. If only you would follow Jesus Christ, our Lord. If only you would trust in him. So the question was, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? The answer is, only the Lord. Only Jesus Christ, the Lord, can ascend. So trust in him with all your heart. Trust in him and not yourself. Trust in him and not any other. For only for him are the gates opened, and only in him may we go through and enjoy the presence of God for all eternity. So let me end with three questions for you. Will you dwell on that question? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can enter the presence of the Lord? Will you dwell on it above any other question? Above any thoughts of holidays and promotions or girlfriends or boyfriends? Will it be to you the greatest of questions? And so will you always be dwelling on it? Will you dwell on Jesus the Lord, who alone is worthy to ascend that hill and enter heaven, enter the presence of God? Will you dwell on the only true Saviour and delight in all he has done for you, in opening the doors of heaven for you? And finally, will you trust in Jesus, that you might in him enter heaven, and not trust yourself? Will you trust in Jesus that you might enter the presence of the Lord and receive the fullness of joy and pleasure evermore? Will you trust in Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we ask that we would be those who desire to enter your presence, who know that in your presence are the fullness of joy. And we beg, Father, that we would delight in Christ and trust in him alone and not ourselves for that pleasure. In your Son's name. Amen.